Okay, I'll go ahead then and proceed to the main message. And I brought, I think it's 8 slides, I wasn't counting, but I was popping through them this morning, and Mr. Davies can find that first slide. And I'm going to ask if it means anything to you when it comes up. I was looking at them this morning, and Jackie happened to walk behind me when I had that first slide up, and I said, "Does that mean anything to you?" And she immediately said what it meant. So let's see what it is. Beautiful. That's it. Jackie looked at it, and she immediately said, "What do those letters stand for?" And of course, that's the night to be much observed, or sometimes we say much remembered. Night to be much reserved. So my point was, or what I said to Jackie, as she said, night to be much observed, I said, suppose we walked around our neighborhood and knocked on all the doors in our whole neighborhood, how many people would say what you just said? And she said, none. None, not all. If we ask that question outside of God's church, no one knows. You could have a room with hundreds of people and put that up, and they wouldn't know because it's foreign. It's very select. We're entering a time of unknown things outside of God's church as we approach Passover, as we approach this night to be much observed. So my focus today is this time of year and this coming night when we come together to remember. Next slide, please. I think I just put what it actually is there and spelled out, night to be. So let me ask again, how many people who you know, if you go to work, if you go, well, just anywhere outside of the church, non-members recognize what's on this screen at all? And the answer is essentially nobody. God's truth is very, very rare right now. And you might find someone, it would be a rare person, a Jewish person, who probably doesn't keep this day anymore, or as a people don't, who says, yes, I know what that means. Night to be much observed. When I lived in Blacksburg, man across the street, I noticed nothing went up at Christmas time. And it was a Jewish family there. And he invited me over for dinner once his wife was out of town. The kids really had grown up and left the house. And this was after my wife had left me. Not that one. The other one. And we got to talking about the holy days because he noticed we kind of left at different times on Saturday. I said, yeah, I go to church on Saturday. And I mentioned Feast of Trumpets. Yeah, I recognize that. Of course I do. Atonement, Tabernacles, he recognized all these things. So you might find someone like that who does recognize. His name was Yuri. And I shouldn't say this, but I asked, I think it was my wife, do you know what Yuri's middle name is? No. And I says, well, it's Nathan. So think about that. Shouldn't be saying that from up front. We were friends. I enjoyed them. But instead of what's on the screen right now, something else is happening out there, and I know you have seen it. And next slide, please. And this is it. Easter's happening, and you just can't get away from it. You can't escape it. It's everywhere. In my office, outside my office door, there's what looks like an artificial Christmas tree. It's about that high. It's on a little desk, and it doesn't matter if it's St. Patrick's Day, then it becomes green. If it's Halloween, then it's got ghosts and goblins on it. If it's Christmas, it is a Christmas tree, and now it's an Easter tree. And on the door of my administrative assistant, nice big round thing, it says, Happy Easter! it's happening out there. You can't get away from it. Next slide. I had the sunrise service on that last slide. All those people out there as the sun's coming up. And that's a long-standing pagan thing where people are worshiping that rising sun. But I put this one up, too, because just during the last week, I was thinking, man, it is everywhere. And one of those is Fox News, which is I've got bookmarked on my computer. And there's an Easter activity thing on Fox News. And another one, I like to sit on the bed at night with my computer and kind of chill down. And sometimes I play solitaire card games, and I noticed every game, backgammon, spades, hearts, poker's on there, every one. This is what comes up first. Play Easter solitaire. So it is very prevalent now. I asked the question, how popular has Easter become in our country? And so I ran a search using the words Easter popularity. And then I just did a cut and paste of the top three, which should be the three most hit that came up, and put them in my notes here. So this is the first one. Easter is the second most popular religious holiday in America. So that's something. And I wouldn't have guessed this high. With 80.7% of adults, almost 81%, celebrating it in 2024. So you know it's second most popular after Christmas. And this is what kind of amazes me. I think it's actually proof that there is a Satan out there. The two highest days of the Babylonian mystery religion are now the two most popular days in the modern Christian church. How could something like that happen? And totally unaware. Of course, I came out, everybody knows, I say it all the time, of the mainstream church, and we did all these things. So they've got them, we had them. I had no idea. We had no idea. But back to this Easter quote. Celebratory activities include Easter Sunday sunrise services, which I've been to, and there was a big one on that slide before this one, and participating in Easter egg hunts. Next quote, Easter is the most important festival in the Christian calendar. So how does it happen? Kind of a wow. Those are real quotes I just took out of the internet. That's what's out there. Easter celebrates God raising his son Jesus from the dead. And so that's an importing, and you know Catholicism was largely behind this, that let's make this do that, and of course it really doesn't. It symbolizes the opening of heaven with the gift of eternal life to everyone. Totally incorrect history of this day. It's an attempt to change God's word, which the Bible very strongly cautions us not to do. But it is a part of modern Christianity. Third one, last one I'll read of these top three quotes. Consumers plan to spend a collective $24 billion on Easter this year. What do you buy on Easter? I never really thought of it as a big gift shopping day. $24 billion, Easter baskets and things. According to the annual survey released by the National Retail Federation. So given all this, I thought I might just begin with a brief, with an overview of Easter and where this all came from and what's happened. And because the churches and the people in my office people are religious. I mean, sincerely religious. And they like to talk to me about that some. And so they're trying to be religious doing this, but they're totally unaware of the realities behind this. If you ever wonder, I think one of my former office people pressed me a little bit, and I said, well, don't ask me if you don't want to know. But then I said, well, do this internet search for me. Just put in these two words, Easter and pagan. And boy, it just comes up all you could ever want. You could read for a long time, and churches are unaware. Vine's complete expository dictionary of the Old and New Testament says about Easter. So this is Vine's. This is an authority. The term Easter is not of Christian origin. Okay, so what? And Vine said it is another form of Astarte, meaning this word. Astarte is one of the titles, still reading from Vine's, of the Chaldean goddess, the Queen of Heaven. So the Chaldeans, these were the people who ruled ancient Babylon. And that's from 625 to 539 BC, which means Vines is saying the origin of the word Easter is a Babylonian goddess named Astarte. And so you're familiar with Babylon. Babylon is fallen, is fallen. This has happened. It's going to happen again. We have Revelation 13 and Revelation 17 that shows us this system. And you know who it's a system of. This is not God's system. That is where this word comes from. This Astarte, this Ishtar, this Easter of Babylonian, Queen of Heaven, origin, which God greatly criticized in the Old Testament and the Old Testament Israelites for adulterously worshiping her. And I say adulterously because God had entered into a marriage covenant with them and they were harloting with other gods, with false gods. So that's the word that God uses. You are adulterously worshiping this Queen of Heaven, which brought his anger on them. I'll just read from Jeremiah 44, the women. And these are the Israelite women said, when we burn incense to the Queen of Heaven. So this is worshiping this Babylonian figure, this Astarte, whose name then became Easter through time. We poured out wine offerings to her. We made cakes for her with her image on them. Do you think our husbands didn't approve? And they were right there with their wives when we did this. In verse 25 of that chapter, Jeremiah 44, this is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says. You and your wives made promises, and you have kept them. You are doing this. You said, we will certainly do what we vow. This nation of God, worshiping these false gods, we will burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and pour out wine offerings to her. The Bible names this goddess they're worshiping as Astarte. It's A-S-T-A-R-T-E, the one mentioned by Vines, and an earlier form of the word Easter. Verses in that same chapter, Jeremiah 44, as we led up to that, God describes the behavior of the people as evil and detestable. As part of what they're doing, said that he had sent prophets to warn them, but they're still refusing to turn away from what he said is this vile goddess. And God was therefore told them, I'm going to destroy all of Judah, verse 11 in that chapter, rather than let you sink like this, rather than let you do this. So look with me in 2 Kings, where we can find this goddess. 2 Kings in chapter 23. And you'll find this is Kings. There's a king that's being talked about here, and that's King Josiah. And he began his rule at 8 years of age. That doesn't mean he's really ruling. He had people leading and teaching him as he was 8 years of age. And in this chapter, Josiah has reached about 18, and we find him tearing down pagan places of worship. Verse 13 here, let's see how God labels these goddesses. Verse 13, then the king defiled, or he tore down, the high places that were east of Jerusalem, which were on the south of the Mount of Corruption, which King Solomon of Israel had built for Ashtoreth. So that's the new King James version of Astarte. This Queen of Heaven, and here's God's description, the abomination of the Sidonites. So that's a powerful word for this goddess, the abomination. God uses the same word in Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 20, talking about Well, men sleeping with men is what he talks about there, an abomination. For this goddess, for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the people of Ammon, is God's label. Other translations of this verse say, Astarte, the abomination. Same goddess here. Astarte, the disgusting goddess. That's the New Living Translation. And Astarte, the vile goddess. The NIV. This is the goddess who became known as Easter. What you now see on the screen. And if you want details, again, it's easy to pick up an internet search, and the one I mentioned, Easter Pagan, will give you a lot of this. The book by Alexander Hislop, you may be familiar with, is another good one that traces in detail. That book is titled The Two Babylons. Again, the old one and the coming one. This is Satan's system. This is what he wants us to have. And Hislop traces this Astarte, who we just saw in 2 Kings, worshipped by the Israelites, back to Semiramis of Babylon. And you know her husband was Nimrod. She was the mother of Tammuz. And these three, Semiramis, Nimrod, Tammuz, form that first trinity that is now also deeply embedded in modern Christianity. And you basically have to say an oath that you believe in the Trinity to enter the Catholic Church, to be baptized there. You say, I do, for the Holy Trinity. Hislop indicates the beginnings of the Queen of Heaven worship come from Semiramis, who claimed her dead husband, so she had a problem. Her husband was the king. She was queen, and she lost the king, and she wanted to still be queen. And so she developed a story that Nimrod, who died young, was now the sun god. And if you're leading a good life, you can go live with him. And so that's how we get going to heaven, to live with a god figure. It's certainly not biblical. Her son Tammuz, who came along a little too late to actually have been Nimrod's son, but she said, this is Nimrod. This is the sun man, the sun god reborn, come back to you. And through which she became the Queen of Heaven figure, later named Astarte. And there in a nutshell is where Easter traces from Babylonian worship. This central figure, this same Queen of Heaven, and you know how important this figure is in Catholicism, is they have elevated Mary to really above Christ, if not above the Father himself. And I know when we go to our friend's house, there she is hanging on the wall. Someone who is supposed to be Mary, who you pray to, who they don't realize is sleeping now and waiting for the resurrection, who traces to this Queen of Heaven, to which vines and others trace the name Easter, Ishtar, who we really have behind this and for whom God describes evil and detestable practices that were kept that greatly angered him. And why was that so? And it's because these practices included human sacrifice on her days. It's just hard to imagine, isn't it? Pulling a person out. Not only adults, but also newborn children. So is it harmless? Is Easter harmless? This day harmless? Why does Satan want modern Christianity and the modern world to have this day? And the answer is always the same, because it hides the truth. It hides the truth. If you have these instead of these days that we're entering, these spring holy days, it was the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, and this is an early Catholic council that established Easter as a Passover replacement. So that's what Satan wants. How important is Passover? Well, that's kind of spelled out right there with the God of this world. Let's get rid of it. How do we get rid of it? Well, let's pull this day from the pagan worship and replaced Passover with it. And so it was defined at that council as the first Sunday after the first moon on or after the spring equinox. So please note that is a total non-biblical decision that was made. The spring equinox is the time in the spring as days are getting longer, as the daylight period is longer, when the daylight period first equals the night portion. And that typically, well, it occurs about March 21st and was, therefore, guess what? The day of the Queen of Heaven. So this is where it comes from. And it was an annual human sacrifice night as that equinox arrived. Doesn't sound like a good day to move into God's church. Quite a decision. Other evil, detestable, disgusting practices on the altar of Ishtar on that day of Easter was her priest having forced sex with young virgin females on the day of the Queen of Heaven, March 21st. So what was the point of all that then, of this being part of the worship ceremony? Well, that's March 21st, so let's add 9 months to that. April, May, June, July, August, September, October, November, December, 21st. The point of this Ishtar worship, Queen of Heaven, was to have newborn babies just before the winter solstice so that they could be sacrificed to the sun god. And that day they estimated as December 25th. Another interesting internet search you can do is pagan gods born on December 25th. And there is a long series of those. Through time, this day was worshipped as the birthday of Tammuz, son of Semiramis, reincarnated sun god Nimrod, and was a day of terrible practices to worship the sun god and the Queen of Heaven. But what does God say about doing this? Mixing pagan things with his pure religion. You know the Catholic excuse for bringing Easter. Well, all the pagans are keeping this day. If we make it our day too, it'll be easier to recruit them. That's not a biblical excuse. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 12. Some of God's instruction about, well, what was done, importing the day of Ishtar of the Queen of Heaven. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 29. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess and displace them and dwell in their land, so at times God would say, go in and wipe out everybody. Because they have sunk to such a level, it's just terrible. And it's going to be better to put them on hold. And then God says, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow anything they're doing. Follow after them, after they're destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I will do likewise. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abomination. There's that word again. That they could think of, these people did to the Lord, which he hates, they have done to their God for their gods. For they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. And here's one of those verses I mentioned where God says, don't change what I tell you. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. Revelation basically ends that way too. So I think you can see from a quick look a very major difficulty with assigning the birth of Christ to December 25th. Because it is historically a terrible day of awful things people did. And God says, for me 1,000 years is a day and a day is 1,000 years. It's like yesterday for me. Watching all this. So that's what's wrong with these days. It's a day honoring the birth of the Babylonian sun god, to whom newborn babies were burned alive by ancient pagans, and then amazingly enough by the Israelites, who would pick up on their practices. Two other quick things about Easter that pervades modern Christianity as opposed to the days that God has given us, and you're probably familiar with this modern Eastern season. My office certainly is. We have Good Friday. Why it's called good, I'm not sure, where they believe Christ was killed. And then Easter Sunday morning, when we taught that's when he's resurrected. And neither one of those are correct, but what's really most wrong with that teaching, and why does Satan want that? And the answer is it removes the only proof that Christ said he would give, that he was who he said he was. Look in Matthew chapter 12 is a place we can find this. Something Satan wants out of our vision, us not thinking about. Matthew 12 and verse 38. Then the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign is going to be given to you except one." And here's what Christ said, "The sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish." So that's three daylight portions and three night portions. And we know how God defines a day as both of those. It takes a full night and a full day portion. "As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So Christ says that's the only one you get. "For me to prove I am who I say I am." And like Passover, Satan says, well, that's one we better get rid of. There, this only proof. So to see just what the Easter replacement of Passover does, look on the next slide that I've brought. And it's a schedule. It's the Easter schedule that the modern Christian religion now has. Good Friday, crucifixion and burial of Christ. And you see the arrow on the left at the bottom where I have Christ placed in the grave. And then an Easter Sunday morning, resurrection. That's the arrow on the right where Christ rises from the grave. So let's look for those 3 days in there. What Catholicism did was they said for that arrow on the left, there is a light portion there. It's short, but it's a light portion. That counts as the first day, light portion. For the arrow on the right, that's that glimmer of light when Christ rises on Easter Sunday morning. Of course, the schedule is totally wrong. I'm just saying what they believe. So that's another light portion. And then you see Saturday in the middle. There's your third light portion. So this totally ignores the way the Bible defines a day. But if you accept those three light portions as 3 days, then let's ask the question, where are the three nights in this schedule? How many nights do you see between those two arrows? There's only two. So the only sign I'm going to give you that I am the Christ, that I am the Son of God, is gone in the modern Easter schedule that we have here. So that's an unavoidable problem, but I didn't know it existed with these two nights. It's in direct conflict with the very words of Christ, our Savior. Of the only signs of his true identity as Son of God and Savior of mankind. And that's done through today's replacement of the biblical Passover with the non-biblical Easter to deny Christ as Savior. And Passover is gone out there. It is gone, and that's why Satan likes it. So if I have that up there, I wanted to quickly show the correct Passover timing. And it's on the next slide of Christ's death and resurrection. And it's what we're moving into and about to keep. It's the bottom schedule on this figure. And we know that Christ died on Passover. It was about the ninth hour of the day or 3 o'clock in the afternoon. We can find that in Matthew 27 or Luke 23, after which his body was taken down and rushed into a tomb before a high Sabbath. So modern Christianity misses that word high. They say before the Sabbath, which is Saturday. So on the top figure, that's the former figure that we just looked at. The arrow is right before a Saturday Sabbath, but that's not the high Sabbath. So you're familiar with this schedule. And of course, after Passover, what high Sabbath occurs? That's the first day of unleavened bread. It always follows Passover. It is a very big place where this Easter schedule is off, missing that word high or deciding not to pay attention to it and teaching that Christ died just before the weekly Sabbath. So the timing on this bottom slide is easy to verify. It's not really my point today, but it correctly has Christ rising just before sundown on the weekly Sabbath, not on a Sunday morning. And here, between the arrows, you can see there are three full daylight periods and three full night or dark periods in the grave. And this is just from our literature here, fulfilling his words in Matthew 12, of the only sign I'm going to give you is the one in that figure. So what else is very wrong with a worship day in modern Christianity that carries the name of a Babylonian goddess? Easter, Ishtar. God tells his people that we should not even speak that name in a religious sense. We should not even speak that name. And next slide shows, instead of going to those, I just put them up so you can see them. Some verses, Exodus 23:13. And in all that I have said to you, be circumspect and make no mention of the name of other gods, he's telling his people. Don't even let it come out of your mouth as you're trying to worship, nor shall it come from your mouth, be heard from your mouth. Hosea 2:17, Hosea's powerful book. God says, I hate your days, referring to end time Israel. He's referring to us, the world out there around us. He says, I hate your days, your high days. Hosea 2:17, I will remove the names of the Baals, false gods, from your vocabulary. Joshua 23:7. So that you will not associate with these nations, these which remain among you are mentioned the name of their gods. Well, you know what's going on in Christianity out there. Easter is being mentioned. The name of the moon goddess, the queen of heaven, in a very religious sense, trying to tie it to Christ and his resurrection. Psalm 16:4. So those are the words of King David here. And he's saying things I just don't want to be part of. I don't want to do. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. I shall not do that. I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their name upon my lips. I'm not even going to speak that name in that sense, because it is an affront to God. God's church, God's people today keep the Passover. No Easter bunny, no eggs, no worshiping on the day of Babylon's Queen of Heaven, goddess figure. So we'll do something else this evening. Soon after the Passover are those letters I put up when I started. Night to be much observed. Next slide. I have to look too, so I remember what I put there. And as I said when I started, these are not known. These are not understood. These are foreign. And it doesn't mean these are not very good people out there. I knew so many very good people, still do. And I say I count my Catholic friend as better than me in so many ways in his attempts, but he would have no idea what those letters are up there. They are foreign for people not attending God's church. This yearly observance is always celebrated as that high Sabbath begins. As the first day of unleavened bread begins and we come together for special time and a special commemorating meal to start about sundown. I'm excited about it. I'm a little scared. I'm not sure how many people Travis got coming. No, it'll be fine. And we come together to remember Israel being led by God out of Egypt. And so, you know, Egypt pictures sin. And now for us in this age, it pictures the world we're in, that these camp kids said, I hate going back to what's going on out there and what I experienced in school. I hate going back. So Egypt pictures that for us. The ruler of Egypt, Pharaoh, pictures our ruler, Satan. And so this is a very special day to picture coming out from what we're captured in, coming out from this world and the sin that is captured under its Pharaoh, Satan, the devil. The world's people now being held in captivity to things like Easter. And it's just very comforting to me when Jackie walks behind me with my computer and I say, hey, these letters mean anything to you? Night to be much observed. So we know that. This is not trivial. This is something that God has given. We wouldn't otherwise have it. So we look ahead to God finally bringing down this God of this modern age and this modern Egypt that our world has and its false systems and what is caught in now, freeing his children, all of them out there, are God's children too, from Satan's terrible deception. Our coming night to be much observed pictures this most important of past and future things. So that's why it's a special night. And we will have a good time together. Go to Exodus 12 with me. Let's see this. It's what's on the slide, but I'm not sure what version I have up there in that figure. It was actually from just a image search. It came up. It might be one of ours. I'm not sure. I was surprised how many came up when I did a night to be much observed image search. Exodus 12 and verse 40. Now the sojourn or the living of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. So this is their captivity under their ruler. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night of solemn observance. So this is the night to be much observed to the Lord for bringing them out of the land. And we can think about this and what God did on that day and what he'll do again as we come together. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. And we can think about it, how Israel felt that first night when they were being freed from slavery, coming out after witnessing all the plagues that God used to break Pharaoh's system to free his people, and we know it's coming again. In Revelation, something similar is coming at the end of this age. There are many parallels to what we find in Revelation. God using Moses and Aaron to confront Pharaoh. God using two coming witnesses to confront Satan's end time system. The Israelites have seen many dramatic things, taking them up to verse 42 here. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord. As soon as we come together for this to remember what God did and to look ahead for what he will do again for his people. And so traditionally we come together in each other's homes or as a group in a private room and enjoy a nice meal. And just being together with those of like mind, with people who say, well, yeah, that's the night to be. I recognize those letters. Considering God's plan, considering what God and Christ are really doing, I say what's really going on out there. Because the world doesn't know what's really going on out there. Considering the spirit family, I find that pretty exciting. I think I could get into having a body where I could just zip out to Saturn and kind of check it out and stand over that ring as it's rolling under your feet. The spirit family that God and Christ are actively engaged in creating, they're not sitting in God's heaven and doing nothing with that angelic realm around them. They are very actively working at all times on this family. So we just read it's a solemn observance, and God wants us to understand this evening and what it commemorates, what took place at the beginning of the Exodus out of Egypt, as God was now leading them to a land he had promised their fathers. From there, as God is now leading us to a different land that he has also promised his children, you understand things that very few people do, beginning with the Passover and the night to be much observed. The New Living Translation of Exodus 12:42, I put on the right of this slide with some highlight that was added by me. On this night, the Lord kept his promise to bring his people out of the land of Egypt. So this night belongs to him, and it must be commemorated every year. And it's a blessing for us to do that by all the Israelites. So you are now spiritual Israelites grafted into his church from generation to generation. It is to be commemorated. The Hebrew word for observed here, to observe this, means a watching, a vigil. I looked up the meaning of the word vigil just to see what it's saying. It says keeping awake, which is something God wants us to do continually in his church. Keep awake, keep aware of what's around you and what's happening. So this is a night for us to observe, and it involves watching. So when we soon gather together with other members for a peaceful night to be, what lessons might we focus on as we do that? We are living in a world now operating under the powerful influence of Satan, and we recognize that God has called a small group, little flock, as opposed to Catholicism with its billions out there, and he calls them the first fruits, this small group. There's so much in those words. Why any of us, present company definitely included, was called, we have no idea. But God did so, and then he provided his truth. He's told you, this is what I'm doing. This is what I'm doing. He provided that to his small flock of first fruits. And this is an invitation from God. He never forces. It's our choice. It's up to us. But in his calling and his very selective showing of the greatest possible plan, what he's doing, God is saying, I'm inviting your help. I would like your help. It's the single greatest possible invitation. We're about to start the Holy Day plan again this year with Passover. Night to be much observed, days of unleavened bread, Pentecost, to review this plan as God shows us, as God tells us, this is what we're doing. This is what it's all about. What do you think about the night to be? I was wondering if it's in God's wisdom that this Holy Day cycle starts off with an evening of fellowship among those who he has called, people who recognize the vital importance of remaining vigilant, of watching, of resisting a powerful fallen archangel who wants to stop us all from being part of this family plan of God. So we're about to be shown that plan again, starting with a special approaching night. Enjoy your night to be much observed. And if you need a place, let me know.